if you take either your notes or your books, chapter 16 starts on page 271, and if you get to this next page, these are the principles for, now the parenting, where we got to the godly mothering, you're going to see in this principle that it talks about the parent's role. And so parents, page 272 inside the box there, have a blessed privilege and a solemn responsibility before the Lord to bring up their children in a manner that pleases Him and to train them to understand the principles of Scripture. And that's why all discipling for people that are married and have children should begin at home. That is the laboratory of discipling. See, it says train them to understand the principles of Scripture. And if you think about it, we all practice our discipling. First, when we're married, in the husband-wife relationship, but then explaining to children not just do that, but why? Why does God say we should do that? Why does God say we shouldn't do that? And then asking them, how come we do that? Because you told me. No. That is a good reason, but it's not the right reason. We do that because of the principles of Scripture. And our goal is to actually try and graduate them where they can defend their convictions, not ours. See, you shouldn't make other people defend your convictions. They should cultivate, and they won't exactly be ours. My parents, even when we camped in northern Canada, we couldn't do anything on Sunday. All of us sat around the fire. We couldn't swim. We couldn't fish. We just sat there because it was Sunday. I mean, we could swat mosquitoes, but we couldn't do anything else, you know. And I thought that was wonderful, except, I mean, it would have been a lot better just to canoe around and look at and sing How Great Thou Art or something, you know. But it was, you didn't do anything on Sunday. And that's wonderful. And as an example of having, I'm not supposed to defend their conviction. They taught me to come to my own and be able to understand the principles of Scripture. And accomplishing this task in a biblical manner will result in the blessings of the Lord. Now, you all know what 3 John 1:4 says, right? It says there's no greater joy than to see your children walking in the truth. 3 John only has one chapter, the 4th verse. Now, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the blessing of the Lord? When we accomplish this task of not forcing them to agree with our principles, but training them to understand the principles of Scripture and watching them embrace those, and then when they start walking in a biblical manner, there's great blessings. In fact, there's no greater joy than to see your children walking in the truth. Failing to bring up children according to God's word will bring heartache and grief. That's true. And even when you do bring up your children according to God's word, you'll still have heartache and grief. I can share that by experience. Just because you bring up children according to God's word does not mean you will not have heartache or grief from them. Just raising them right doesn't mean they're going to turn out right. And that's why we have this lesson here, the myth of perfect parenting. There's this notion that if mom and dad do everything right, the kids will turn out. Mom and dad can do everything right, and the kids don't turn out. In fact, where is one family in the Bible where all the kids turned out? King David, whose children raped each other, murdered each other, and one son tried to kill him. Right? I mean, did you ever think about that? No, David was a wonderful father. But none of his kids turned out. Not any of them are recorded as turning out. I mean, Solomon, I mean, would you want your kids to have 1,000 women that they're sexually active with? I mean, wow. We would not write home about that. All your friends would write home about that. But, okay. But, no, Dale, David was a good father. But, I mean, Abraham? I mean, his son Ishmael was called a wild goat or donkey of a man, harming everybody he came in contact with? I mean, is that what we want? I mean, the only spirit-filled family that's in the Bible There are 2,938 people mentioned by name in the Bible. The only mom and dad that were spirit-filled the whole time they're in the Bible were Zacharias and Elizabeth, and their son was John the Baptist. But would you want your son to turn out like him? He wore a modified Tarzan outfit, and he ate wild bugs and lived alone in the desert, wandering around. Would you think? I mean, would you put that on Facebook, you know? So I'm just teasing, but I mean, nobody, we don't have the American perfect family that everybody labors for and agonizes that they don't have. And my testimony is, I married an imperfect woman, even though that I don't believe it's true. I think Bonnie's an angel, but she confesses to be imperfect, and she got a very imperfect husband. We had an imperfect marriage. We raised 8 imperfect children imperfectly. And that's the biblical family. And we need to maybe save a lot of our battery power not condemning ourselves for whether or not we perfectly parented our imperfect children, because no one can. Okay, the next page, 273, if you look in your notes or if you're in the big book, God's principles and precepts are applicable to parents and children alike. So that means that we still do this whether our children go along with it, and they should still obey the Lord even if they have ungodly or hypocritical or whatever parents. See, we don't look for an excuse. We don't say, well, I don't have to do my part because my wife doesn't, or I don't do my part because my husband doesn't, or I don't have to do this because my parents don't, or I don't have to do this because my kids won't respond. See, we don't get a pass for someone not doing their part. We are supposed to apply the principles to us as parents, what we're supposed to do, whether they receive it or not, whether they believe it or not, and et cetera, et cetera. Parents are to be of one mind as they teach the scriptures to their children. Now, that's why it says in 1 Peter 3:7, dwell together according to knowledge. You know what the most powerful relationship in the world is? Two people that agree as touching anything in the Lord. God says, if any two of you agree as touching anything, I'm going to respond to that. Who can you most agree with in the world? The person you're married to. I mean, you share everything else, sometimes even a toothbrush, you know? I mean, have you ever thought about that? You share a home, you share a room, you share a bed, you share a life. It should be the most powerful relationship that we share as a couple. But we should have one mind as parents when we teach the scriptures to our children. But we teach it in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. Have you ever noticed how patient Jesus was with those bumbling, disbelieving, confused disciples? Did you know after the resurrection they still didn't believe? It says that in Matthew 28. They doubted. I mean, he was standing in front of them, alive. They doubted. Jesus perfectly discipled a group of imperfect men, and they were imperfect to their death. See, he parented them, and he was so patient with them. And so children are to respond faithfully to this teaching as unto the Lord, and I mean, we all know that. So that's the principle in 273. Now, look below that, and right below that box starts principle 69, and that's all the further tonight's lesson's going to go. Children are a gift, a heritage of the Lord. That's what Psalm 127 says. It says they're supposed to grow up around your table like vines. Have you ever, you know, read that beautiful picture in Psalm 127? That's because the meals were the center of teaching. You ever notice that? That you sit at the meals and talk about the Lord, which means America in the 21st century is in real trouble. I mean, when's the last time your whole family, if you have children, all eat a meal together and you talked about the Lord? That's a good yardstick of how we're doing, because that's the biblical model, that you orchestrate the family in such a way that there's a time that you're actually sitting around together. When you rise up, when you go through the day, when you sit at the meals, and when you go to bed, you pick one of those and you talk about the Lord. But they are to be brought up according to the directives of God's Word. And that's a real, in fact, I don't know which one of these is the highlighter tonight. Let's see if this is. Hey, look at that. Works on black. The directives of God's Word. And this is what we're going to look at tonight. What we're going to look at tonight is the fact that parenting is following the directives of God's word, and not according to the arbitrary decisions of parents. Why should I do that? Because I told you to. Now that only works as long as you're more powerful than them. You understand, when you force someone to do something, it only works as long as you can exert the force. And it's almost like, you know, when I was watching them build a super target, and they put these, 30 foot at least high, poured cement or something, walls, and they had all these props holding it up on both sides. And then they put the steel across, and then they pulled the props away. And I was waiting for that day. Because, you know, you wonder if it's going to go and fall down. And that super target's still standing. Because it was engineered right that the walls don't need the props anymore. They got all solidified. A lot of parenting is a lot of kids that only stand up as long as mom and dad are holding them, pushing, propping. And then they let them go off to college or wherever they go and pull. And you know what? Most people expect that. They say, oh, that's how everyone is in college. Really? Is that biblical? Is that how they're all supposed to be in college? Living together? Drinking all the time? Drunk? Trying drugs? You know what I mean? Is that really how it's supposed to be? Did you know you can kind of tell that a little bit at home if you take the props away? See if they just fall right over. See, it's very interesting that we're not supposed to arbitrarily tell them that's how it is and just hold the rules up. But we're supposed to bring them up according to the directives of God's word, which is actually teaching them to stand alone, them and the Lord. Or the philosophies of man. And, you know, that's the Dr. Laura. And I don't even know who Dr. Laura is. That's the Benjamin Spock, you know, the philosophies of man. Parents are to train up their children in the discipline and instruction, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this word, discipline, is the discipling them. If you talk about, if he is referring to this when he's saying that, one is positive, one is negative. The nurturing, if the discipline in his sentence there is the positive one, this is, we're supposed to feed their souls on the word of God, and we're to, the admonition is pointing out what they do wrong. So true parenting is balanced between positive discipline that is nurturing and negative admonition, which is the pointing out of what they do wrong, according to the Lord, not according to us. So that's what we're looking at tonight. So let's start, and we have a bunch of fill in the blanks. All of life needs the big picture of partnership with God. Through Jesus Christ, you and I are part of what God has chosen as his priority in the universe. We are in partnership with God. Think of that. You and I are equity holders in something that will never end, something that will never fail, that will never decay. We are a vital part of Christ's church. Now, you have to understand that this is what God is doing. Christ's church is what God is doing. And God has a plan to work in the world through his church. And what the church is supposed to do is nurture this big picture of living in partnership with God. So tonight, the first word of our purpose in life is that we have a mission that God gave us. And that's one of your fill in the blanks. Each of us in Christ Church has a mission that Paul summarized as pleasing God, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. This is what he said. Finally then, brethren, so he's talking to Christians, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. We have a mission. Our mission in life. If, you know, I love talking to our children and say, what are you going to do when you grow up? And they say, oh, I don't know, I'm going to be a doctor, I'm going to be an architect, I've heard everything through the years. I say, you don't know what you're going to do, but you do know what you're going to be, right? You're going to serve the Lord. We have a mission in life. We please and glorify and serve and live for God. In fact, I was just sharing in a meeting I was at this week, there were questions. It was a little question and answer time, and they said, it's the perennial question. The people that have little kids, they say, how did you choose to educate your children? And I said, well, Bonnie and I chose on an annual basis to renew our decision. Every year we reviewed it and decided again whether or not we would homeschool our children. We weren't dyed-in-the-wool homeschoolers. We annually revisited the reasons why we homeschooled. But the reason that we homeschooled was that we were visiting was this. Our goal with our children was to make them useful for God. That's our goal, raising children. We wanted to have them be as useful for the Lord as possible. Not to all be National Merit Scholars. There's nothing wrong with being a National Merit Scholar. But there is something wrong if they're not useful for God. You understand? Everything was balanced by that useful for God. And so in any part of our mission, tonight we're looking at godly mothering. We have as a goal, and next week it'll be godly fathering, to please and glorify and serve and live for God. So if you're a teacher, please God in the way you teach. And if you're a nurse, please God in the way that you care for people. And if you are a student, please God in the way that you study. And if you're a mother, which is what we're studying tonight, or an engineer or a retiree or whatever we do to fill our days, our mission is to please God. So that's the first word of our purpose. The second word, and there we go, is message. We have not only a mission, but we have, and that's your next fill in the blank, a message. And our mission is accomplished by the proclamation of a message. And this is what our parenting is to be communicating. Paul summarized that message as the gospel of grace in Acts 20:24 when he met with the Ephesian elders. He said, "None of these things move me, and I don't count my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So the gospel of the grace of God, that's our message. And that should permeate, that message should permeate everything we do, especially tonight, our parenting. And this message of grace, that God did everything possible to be done, and anyone can come to him merely by faith, seems impossible. And the gospel is the message of grace. And here's what grace is: an endless source of divine energy for abundant living. And that's abundant living, whether we're parenting or studenting or working for 46 years in a factory like my father did. It's grace that we live by. The final word of our purpose. So we have a mission to please God. We have a message, the gospel of the grace of God. But our method is what God's word tells us about whatever we're doing. And the most amazing part is that God's plan to do all this is by a method spelled out. And for tonight's lesson, our parenting for moms is in Titus 2. But I'm not saying that Titus 2 is the only part that's God's method. What I'm saying is that anything that we're doing for the Lord, the method that he tells us how to do it is in his word. And that's what we look at. And so Paul summarized the method God has as men and women energized by God's grace to live in partnership with God, a lifestyle that's otherwise impossible. So the godly mothering we're looking at tonight is impossible apart from divine help. It's impossible. So how did God instruct Paul to prepare Christ Church for those great social challenges and family pressures? Remember, I told you last time that Herodotus said that the Roman Empire was a cesspool. And so what the early church was faced with was planting Christian homes to operate in a cesspool. You ever seen a cesspool? You ever seen one of those big, wide, open things where the people have their own sewer system? It's kind of gross, you know? That's what the world was like of the first century. And so there was a great social challenge and family pressure to be living in the cesspool, but not to have the cesspool seep into the home. It's hard. And that was the challenge. So God's word had the solution. God said the way that tired, burned out, and depressed mothers got relief is from that faithful army. See, what Titus was teaching were these women that went around to these new converts' homes, and they were ready to throw in the towel, and they came along as role models and said, it is possible to do this impossible lifestyle, and we'll show you how the Lord can do it. So What does it say in Titus 2:4? And this is the text that we're looking at tonight. That mothers are to be lovers of children. Godly mothers who are in step with God's Spirit, allow Him to energize them by His grace, are lovers of children. This character quality God seeks in godly moms is captured on paper by Paul with only one word in the Greek text, and it's right there. Philo, philos, which means to be a friend, and technos, of your children. Philos love is the brotherly love, the friend, emotional, relational love. And it means to be a lover of children. It's the second phrase we saw the last time, the other phrase, the first phrase. That they admonish young women to love their husbands, that's the first phrase, to love their children, that's the second. And God is reminding us that from time to time it becomes so very hard to take care of children. And moms of any century, including the first, come to times when they no longer feel positive feelings toward their children. Parenting is hard, but God's grace is always able to give the strength to do His will. See, God's word is His will, and He always will give us the strength to accomplish His will. So what are we to do? We're to give the priceless gift of love to your children. And the question is, do the loved ones in your family feel your love? Sometimes we can do everything right, but they don't feel the love. And this philotechnos and the philoandros, which we saw last time, the children and the husband are to not just know that you love them, mothers and wives, but feel it. And Titus 2 mothers, energized by grace, need to consider that many kids hurt because they sense their parents don't even like them. Some ways a lack of love can harm our child. A struggling college student watches his parents gloat about, you know, the brother or sister straight A's that they didn't get. And that hurts them deeply, even though they don't act like it. And a boy strikes out in a softball game, and immediately as he looks at his dad, he notices his father's disappointment. It's almost like his worth is in his athletic ability, not in who he is as a person. And the overweight daughter is told, stop snacking so much if you ever want to, you know, care about what you look like, instead of saying, your beauty is more than your physical appearance, but we should work on the spiritual disciplines in your life to not have you... by the way, overeating, gluttony is a sin, the one we don't ever hear about. But the Bible says that gluttony and slothfulness is sin. But give the priceless gift of love to your children, because an absence of a loving approval can lead to untold pain. I mean, we're told that a lot of the homosexual tendencies are because of these marine-like harsh fathers, you know, the ramrod types that drive these boys away. But, you know, not saying that homosexuality isn't a sin, but what I'm saying is there's untold pain that comes by a lack of love. Whereas loved ones who feel approval and love face the daily challenges of their world with an eagerness and a confidence because they know that no matter what happens out there, someone behind them loves them. Now, how did Paul cultivate this type of love with a needy young man named Timothy? Now, Timothy is a great case study. If you have the time to study his life, he was a crybaby, he was sickly, he was a mama's boy, and there are a lot of other things if you take time. Paul says, I know you cry all the time, and I know that you need to take a little wine for your stomach's sake, and don't quit. He was always telling him, don't quit, don't quit. So he seems to be kind of a shy, you know, reclusive, whatever, weak type. But the mighty pastor of the church at Ephesus was also a young man with many physical and emotional needs. Did you know Timothy followed Paul and pastored the largest church in the world? It would be like putting Saddleback and what's the one in Detroit, I mean in Chicago called Willow Creek. It would be like merging, and then I forget the name of the smiling pastor in Houston's church, but if you put all three of those together, and if they were all Christians, Timothy pastored the church at Ephesus that Eusebius tells us had 50,000 people in it. Amazing. He was a young man with many physical and emotional needs, and Paul nurtured his son in the faith, Timothy, with love that could be seen and felt. And let me show you how Paul did that. Boom. Paul loved his son in the faith. So, as our example, how was this love for Timothy, his son, expressed? One of the most beautiful testimonies, the power of encouragement or affirmation in the New Testament, is in the life of the Apostle Paul. Do you remember Timothy's father wasn't a believer? His mother and his grandmother were believers. And the faith that first dwelt in Eunice and Lois now was dwelling in him. But his father wasn't a believer. So he was even from a mixed marriage home with a believing and unbelieving father and mother. And so 1 Timothy 1, Paul explains what he saw in Timothy. And you don't have to turn there. I wrote the verses down. But Paul told Timothy publicly. Notice you're reading a letter. You're reading a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy when Timothy is struggling with whether he should continue pastoring, and he's sick and he's crying, and he said, you know what? You are a gift from God, Paul said, to my life. Timothy, you are a true son. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when that letter arrived and began to permeate the ancient world, Paul, the most well-known believer, the church planner of the Gentile world, the man who crisscrossed the Roman Empire, wrote to Timothy, you're a true son in the faith. Do you see how he publicly affirmed this young man? It doesn't end there. Paul told others that Timothy's life was deeply useful to God because he was an example to the flock. Let no one despise your youth. Remember, he was young, and it appears people were despising him. But be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. What Paul was saying is Timothy is deeply useful. His life is this exemplary life. Then Paul told Timothy that there was a unique and divine calling on his life. He had a gift. By the way, is there any believer that doesn't? Yes or no? No. If you're saved, you have a gift. Usually more than one. In fact, all of us are like spiritual snowflakes, the Apostle Paul says. We have a blend of these gifts. But what Paul told Timothy is don't neglect the gift that's in you. And you could say that to any child that you have, especially if they're saved. You know they have a gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Now, Timothy's gift right here was a very special one at his ordination, probably to that church in Ephesus. But all of us have a gift the instant of our salvation. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he personally gifts us. And 1 Peter 4 says there's two basic types of gift. There's speaking gift and serving gifts. Everybody has either a speaking gift or a serving gift or both. So you can tell your children you have a gift. And you might even see that they love to share with others, or they have a gift to work with children, or they always like to help. They have a gift. And needed to stir it up. See, it says in 2 Timothy 1:6, therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And what we can say is, as parents, stir up the gift that God gave you, maybe if you led your children to the Lord, or whenever they got saved. But Paul didn't stop there. Paul was very careful not to belittle Timothy for his weaknesses. Remember, I told you that Timothy was sick. And it says in 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. He wasn't making fun of him. He says, hey, come on. You know and I know you're sick. Come on, take care of it. And his frequent tears in 2 Timothy 1:4. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. Paul didn't belittle him for his weaknesses. He just said, I know about it. And you're a true son of faith and you're a great example, even though you do cry all the time and are weak. You know, but he didn't, there's a way we can say it that isn't nice. And Paul didn't do that. Paul told Timothy he had a treasure entrusted to him. I mean, can you just feel this? Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings. See, this committed to your trust is speaking of something that was a very great treasure that you were to guard. And Paul says, you have a treasure, guard what was given to you. And don't let what is falsely called knowledge and idle babblings, interfere with that treasure. And that he should never stop, no matter what lay ahead, because he was gifted. Guard what you got. You need to hold on to that and use it for the Lord. very encouraging father. There we go. Paul reminded Timothy of his incredible spiritual heritage. He says, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. And so he was reminding him of that godly grandmother and godly mother. Paul also told Timothy that God was going to use him and reward him. And I've shared this many times, you know, in the Jewish homes, at the Passover, at the Shabbat meal, the father, you know, the mother lights the candle and does the prayer. Then the father comes and walks around and blesses each of the children. And there's so much of this going to use you, you know, kind of things. Now, I'm not saying that it's spiritual or spirit prompted, but the Jewish homes caught the power of affirmation, the parents affirming the kids. And this is how Paul did it. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, Timothy, but to all who love his appearing. See, what he's saying is that you're sticking with it, Timothy, because God's going to reward you. God's going to use you, and you're going to get a crown just like me, so don't give up. So Paul is encouraging him. Now, here are some little choices to give away love, and I'm going to go through these, and then I'm going to let you have your discussion time. Number one, godly moms partnering with God in raising their children. You remember, God asked moms you to do this. God gave you the method in his word. He gave you the power to do it through his spirit. And so he says, what it is, I've given you this child on loan. I've given you the methodology in my word. I've put the power source within you, so you're partnering with me in raising this child. So how do you do it? Number one, you love your children in a way that can be felt. And one way you do that is prepare special words for them. Remember how Paul said, you're a true son in the faith. Now, if you're a mother or your father ever, and by the way, we practice this. We just had the 23rd birthday of our fourth oldest child. And we sit around as a family. And we've done this for 23 years. In fact, we've done it for 28 years because our oldest is 28. And we sit around, and when they were really little, they listened to us talk about what we saw in their life on their birthday. But as the kids got old enough to talk, part of the birthday party is the birthday person sits there, and every one of us go around the table and say how, and the one this week was Julia Grace Marie has been a blessing to us in our lives. And each one of her brothers and sisters, as well as her mother and father, look her in the eye and have prepared special words for her. And a godly mom will be like the Apostle Paul and will find how to communicate love by special words for them. You can write them down. You probably write them in the card. But what's wonderful is if they hear you say them. Paul demonstrated how to love a child in the faith in the matter he loved Timothy. He shows us how to love someone with love they can feel. Paul affirmed Timothy. He used tender and encouraging words to help him as his son in the faith, Timothy. And these exhortations were tenderly given to a struggling young man. Never forget that. And by the way, if we had time, I'd show you in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul said, I was like a nursing mother. Paul said, I was to you like a nursing mother. So what Paul was saying is, I treated you the way a tender, loving mother would. And that was the Thessalonians, but he did the same thing with Timothy. Okay, next. There we go. Godly moms who partner with God in raising their children love their children in a way that can be felt when they attach high value to them. When they tell them that you are gifted, God has saved you, he's called you, he has a plan for you, you are a saint. I mean, if they are, you know, don't try and preach them into heaven, but attach the value God has, that he's loved you and called you with, and he's had everlasting love. Thirdly, these moms who partner with God, raising their children, love their children in a way that can be felt when they picture a bright future. Now, remember Paul said, he said, you have a crown that the righteous judge will give you. He didn't say you're going to have a carefree life. There's a hymn that goes, let's see, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas, should I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Reality is you picture a bright future for them, but you don't say they're going to have this cushy, comfortable life, because that's not honest. It's hard. In fact, if you're a Christian, it's multiplied hard. But they do have a bright future. They have the one who said, I'll be with you always to the end of the age, and then heaven is the brightest future. And as believers, we are not trying to make this world home. It's not. In fact, someone complimented our children the other day. I don't know if they were trying to, but they said to him, you're transient. Someone in the church told one of my children, you're transient. And I asked him, I said, what was the context? They said, you're not really engaged. You don't seem to always be together with all of the Michigan sports teams. It's like you don't even know what's going on. You're transient. And I thought, that was a compliment. Because I think that our children know more what's going on outside of the sports scene. But maybe what they know that's going on outside the sports scene is maybe more eternal than the sports scene. But I thought that was really interesting. And when they told me that, I says, well, you have a bright future, because the Bible says we're supposed to be pilgrims and strangers in the world. I think they were complimenting you. They were saying you're a pilgrim and a stranger to the world. You aren't in sync. Because what they said is, everybody in school is doing this, but you're not. Everybody is talking about this event, and you're not. And see, everyone around us is so used to walking lockstep. It's like everybody watches the same thing on television. Everybody sees everything. They see the same ads. And it's just like everybody is all, and we don't even realize it, that we all are going through life together. And the Lord says, that's wonderful, as long as you are looking at that bright future as a pilgrim and a stranger. Number four, godly moms that partner with God. Love them in a way they can feel when they make a commitment to walk through life. See, Paul said to Timothy, he said, I am laboring for you in prayer. Paul said, he was in jail, by the way, but Paul said, I pray night and day. In fact, he said, the burden on me as the apostle to the Gentiles is the burden of caring for the church and of praying for you. And you know what is wonderful about parenting? Bonnie and I had three goals for our kids. Number one, that they would be our son and daughter. Number two, that they would become our brother or sister in Christ. Number three, that we would become best friends with them for life. A lot of parents have children, and they may or may not lead them to the Lord, but this often doesn't happen. And the people that are our friends are the ones that are walking through life with us. They know what's going on in our life. They're staying in touch with us. They're praying for us. They're encouraging us. They're accepting us. They're loving us. And even if a true friend, you cannot see them for a period of time, and when you see them, you pick up right where you were. There isn't this, what's wrong? I haven't seen you for ages. That's not the true friend. The true friend, you might not see him for a week or a month or even a year, and you pick up right where you were, because there's that walking through life with them that goes on. And that is what the friendship element is, because you've given them the love, the affirmation, the picturing the bright future God has for them, and saying, I'm not just the one that bore you in this world. To the end of my life, I'm walking with you. Now, I'm not living your life for you, and I'm not meddling, and I'm not telling you what to do, but this is what I am going to do. Number five, I'm going to pray through life with you. And that's what that little card out there is about. Did you know that there is a way that we can pray in step with our children throughout life? That we are constantly, in fact, I was telling someone the other day that my father got so old, 92 years old, that I could tell that he was writing down everything I was saying, because he couldn't remember anymore. But every time I talked to him, every Sunday night we had an appointment. As soon as evening service was over, I called him wherever I was, and we would talk for about 45 minutes. That was our weekly date. And everything I said, he'd go, oh, wait a minute. You're talking too fast. I said, oh, I'm sorry. You're writing this down. I'm writing it down. And he said, and he had this little pad on this lap board in his big recliner chair he sat in all the time, where he had this paper where he constantly kept track of how I was doing, what I was doing, where I was going, what I was preaching on, how the kids were, what was a problem, what was a struggle. And every time I'd hear him go, well, what about that? And I go, oh, no, that's, oh, and he'd be, I could tell he was writing there. He had made a commitment to pray through life with me. And godly moms, partnering with God and raising their children, love their children in a way that can be felt, and they do that praying through life. And let me finish this up. Number six, they use meaningful touches with them. Did you know Jesus was, he could have healed people by talking, he touched them. He could have blessed children from afar, but he said, no, come up and in my arms. There's something about the meaningful touches that come. In fact, I was taught in seminary, I mean, 30 years ago. They said that you, as a pastor, should make at least 50 contacts with people, a minimum on Sunday. Either look them in the eye or you know, touch them on the shoulder or ask them something. But they said in a morning you should hit at least 50. My goal is 100. I mean, you wouldn't believe what joy it is to go around that auditorium before and after the services and talk to people and actually bump them in some way with a word or with your eyes or whatever. And one thing that spurs me on, I mean, I was about 10 years into the ministry, when I went up to someone and I just walked up to them and says, hey, how are you this morning? I don't think I've ever seen you before. And they just looked at me and paused to see if I was talking to them. And then they talked to me a little bit. I got a note from them that week. They said, you know what? I came to church because I never talked to anybody. It was an older person. They said, I actually get my hair cut once a week so someone will stand close to me and talk to me. And I get my hair cut so a barber will be and actually touch me, because they say, I feel so alone. And they said, you were the first person to ever talk to me in church. And I thought, wow, I didn't know that. They were just sitting in the back row. Usually people in the back row are the ones that need talking to, by the way, because they like to get in late and leave early and no one get around them. Okay, use meaningful touches and come on. Oh, there it is. And become a student of your child's life. You can read all those details in your notes because we're going to be late. Now, for discussion time, the rest of these points, and you probably won't because it's so late, but make sure you close in prayer. But I gave a whole list, especially the one on collecting spiritual assets for your children. You know, like know where they're reading and write down their testimony and track all the big spiritual events. But mothers energized by grace, cultivate those spiritual assets and realize what they're doing for the Lord. So it's time for discussion time. We're supposed to leave by 10 till. Don't go too long or the children's ministry will get mad at us. So let's go to table time.